Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Genesis 22. I have this Sunday and the next Sunday with you guys, and today is one of the most important messages that a preacher could ever preach, and my prayer is that it would not return void as I proclaim to you the fullness of the biblical gospel, not just from the New Testament. We need to see Christ lived, crucified, resurrected throughout the entirety of the Bible. He is the hope. He is the plan. He was always plan A. And we long to magnify Christ and to lift Him up. You know, if there is one thing that Southerners are all about, it's blessing others. And I mean, just look, it's built right into the language, right? If you need any evidence for the fact that Southerners love to bless people, just think about the phrase, bless your heart. Southerners love to say that. And the amazing thing is that bless your heart is kind of like the Swiss Army knife of Southern lingo. It can do so many things. It can be both sincere and it can be sarcastic. And so you got to kind of pay attention to the tone. You got to use the context clues to figure it out. But to help you guys out, because I'm a guy who likes to be helpful, I found a chart that will help you interpret exactly what someone might be meaning when they say bless your heart. And this is especially important for those of you who were born above the Mason-Dixon line. Praise God for you. All right? As far as it goes. Now, when somebody says, bless your heart, when a Southerner says that, it very well might be that they are being sincere and they mean like, dude, that's tough. I'm praying for you. Bless your heart. You hear the tone with that, right? It almost hurts them to say it, right? And so it could be that, but it could also be a little bit sarcastic, like, I wish I could tell you what I'm really thinking. Maybe you use it that week. Maybe, though, it's like, I don't really care what I'm hearing, but I feel like I should. Maybe it's used that way. It can also be used for, like, bless your heart. Like, you're pitiful and don't even know it. That's kind of that sarcastic aspect of it. But in the South, most of the time when people say, bless your heart, they mean, can I bring you a casserole? You know, they're there, their heart's breaking for you. They want to help you. And so as they say, bless your heart, and Southerners love a casserole. Now, every year at Southern Seminary in Louisville, students are invited to submit a sermon for an honorary award that's called the Clyde T. Francisco Preaching Award. And the winner of that award, he not only gets honored, he gets invited to preach at one of the seminary chapel gatherings in the spring semester. So a really neat opportunity to do that. And one of my friends actually won that award back in the day. And he got up there at chapel, man, and he preached his heart out. And then when he was done, Dr. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary, who grew up in Florida, he took back over the microphone and simply said these four words after my friend finished preaching. He said, well, bless his heart, and then just laughed. Now, most likely that was sincere, like, thank you, we appreciate your heart, but it also may have been a little bit sarcastic, you see, because young preachers oftentimes, they bring a lot more heat than they do light, right? So God wants to do way more, though, than to bless your heart. He wants to bless your mind. He wants to bless your body. He wants to bless your soul. He wants to bless your eternity. And as we come here to the sixth and final message in this series that I've called Foretold, where we're digging in to the places in the Old Testament where Jesus is prophesied about, and then those prophecies are cited then in the New Testament so that we can understand who this Jesus is that we're worshiping here in this Easter season, who He really is. As we wrap up this Easter season, we come to find out that God not only wants to bless you, He wants to bless the entire world. And so that's the title of this morning's message, Seed of Worldwide Blessing. He wants to bless the entire world. How is He going to do that? Well, we're going to learn today that He's going to do that through a seed. Now, this promise is clearly stated right there in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Now, we see it specifically detailed in Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18, where God is speaking to Abraham after Abraham has just proved his obedience by being willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. You see, that's what God had told him to do. And just before he followed through obediently to sacrifice his son, if you'll remember, God commanded Abraham, stop! And then provided a ram as a replacement to offer as a sacrifice instead. And in the wake of Abraham's obedience, we read this in Genesis 22. So I want to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of God's word. Just two verses here for our text this morning. Genesis 22, verse 17 and verse 18. The word of God says this, I, that's the Lord, will surely bless you, that's Abraham, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. So Father, we come and we ask that you would meet us here, that you would make clear your word. God, we want to understand it that we might rightly love it and then go live it. So meet us here today, Father, and do what only your Holy Spirit can do through your holy word. Would you touch hearts and change lives? It's in Jesus' name we ask this. And all God's people said, well, amen, as you grab your seat there. Now, as we look at this text, you might be thinking, now, wait a minute, preacher. I didn't see the word seed anywhere in that passage. But it's right there, actually. It's right there in the word offspring. You see the word translated as offspring here in the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is the translation that I'm preaching from, is the Hebrew word zera. Zera, which literally means seed. Okay, so maybe you have a New American translation of the Bible. Here's they more straightforwardly translate this text. It says it this way. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. This is Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So we see a more straightforward literal translation. We get that same straightforward literal translation of the word zera here in the King James as well. Maybe you have the King James version. It says it this way, that in blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So God's promises through Abraham's seed here are to bless all the nations of the world. Abraham's seed is the seed of worldwide blessing. And so the question naturally jumps up, well, what is that seed? But to be more specific, the actual question is, who is this seed? You see, you and I are tempted at first glance when we come to this text here, just looking at the Old Testament, that God is simply talking about the entirety of Abraham's offspring. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But that's not the case when we read further into the Bible here, because that would include, if it was the entirety of Abraham's offspring, that would include both of his sons. If you remember, Abraham didn't have just one son, he had two. He had Ishmael first through Hagar. And then secondly came his younger son, Isaac, through his wife, Sarah. Now when we read further here into the book of Genesis, we recognize that the blessing does not come through Ishmael. It comes only through Isaac. And then Isaac, as we go further, like his daddy, he had two sons as well, two twins to be specific. Esau, the older, and Jacob, the younger. But again, we read further in the Bible and we see that Genesis tells us the blessing that was coming to Abraham and through Abraham did not pass through Esau. It only came through Jacob. And as Jacob carried forward, following God, God eventually changes his name to Israel. Jacob becomes Israel. So then is Abraham's seed then? The nation of Israel. Again, that's what you and I are tempted to think just looking here at the Old Testament. But you got to understand this morning that today's topic is a really excellent example of a very crucial biblical principle. If you want to understand the Bible rightly, this principle is crucial. And here it is. Here is the principle. It's this, is that we must interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. Let me say it again. We must interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. Now, if you're a theology wonk, technically this is what we would call the redemptive historical method of interpretation, all right? Now, that's just a high dollar fancy theological way of saying we got to interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. You see, when we read Genesis 22 through the lens of the New Testament, here's what we find out. Who is this seed? Here's what we find out, and it's today's truth. Jesus Christ is the promised seed of Abraham who will bless the entire world. That's today's truth. Jesus Christ is the promised seed of Abraham who will bless the entire world. I pray that's what you take out of here today. This, beloved, is the Jesus that we are worshiping in this Easter season. And to help you and me to understand this truth, here's what we're going to do today. When we come to this text, we are going to ask and we're going to answer three questions this morning. Here's the first one. How do we know that Jesus is this seed? How do we know this seed is Jesus? Well, I want to point you to two places in the New Testament, all right? First, I want to point you to where Peter is preaching from Solomon's portico at the temple. There to the Jews in Jerusalem, and this wasn't long after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, beginning in the 11th verse. I want you to hear the whole sermon. All right, so we're going to look here at about 15 verses. It's a powerful message, but listen to how Genesis 22 is connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. While he clung to Peter and John. Who is the he? The he is a man that Peter and John just healed of infirmity. This man was lame. He was a beggar, and they just healed him. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them into the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Here's Peter's sermon. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. He's talking about Barabbas there. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter continues to preach. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did all your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who doesn't listen to what the prophet says shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came up after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham. You ready for this? This is Genesis 22 coming right here. And in your offspring, your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's Genesis 22. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And so in the closing part of this sermon, Peter takes them straight to Genesis 22 to cut them to their hearts, to cut them to their mind, or to dig into their minds as Jews. Because he wants to tie this good news of Jesus Christ to this promise that we find here in Genesis 22. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this seed promise. And I said this last week. Like, if you're here today and you kind of have trouble believing the Bible, one of the ways that we know the Bible is true is that it is self-attesting. And what that means is that it proves itself, because God in Jesus Christ proclaimed this hundreds, even thousands of years before it ever happened, this seed who would come that would be a blessing for the nations. But Paul takes it a step further. This is Peter here in Acts chapter 3, but Apostle Paul takes it even further in the book of Galatians, who really drives this point home, that Jesus is the seed of blessing, proving to us that Jesus is the fulfillment of Genesis 22. Here's what we read, Galatians chapter 3. And go ahead, if you would, if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip with me to Galatians chapter 3, because we're going to be there for a minute. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what the Word of God says here. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, his seed. It does not say, and to offsprings, or to seeds in the plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, to your seed, who is Christ. So just straightforward, it doesn't get more straightforward than that. When basically what Paul is doing here is saying the Genesis 22 worldwide blessing seed equals Jesus Christ. So that's how we know that this seed in Genesis 22 is Jesus. We see that we read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, which brings us to our second question this morning. Here's the second question. How will this seed bless the entire world? Now, right around this time every year, you and I, we deal with a lot of seeds. We take flower seeds and we put them in soil and pots and all those things and begin to grow them up. Or we take vegetable seeds and we put them in pots and put them in our greenhouse and grow them up. Or maybe you do like me, I skip all of that and just go to Tractor Supply or Lowe's or one of the greenhouses and just get the seed that's already been sprouting forth and transplant that. But nevertheless, when you put that seed in the soil, out bursts all kinds of good things. You see, a seed leads to something that's way greater than itself. And the same thing is true here with Jesus in this sense. Guys, Jesus came forth as a seed that would be buried, right? He came, he lived, died, and was buried like a seed in one sense, and then burst forth with an abundance of glory and beauty and blessing. His life, death, and resurrection would bear much fruit. But how? How is it that this seed blesses the entire world. How exactly does it happen? Well, Galatians 3 tells us here. Look here with me. It tells us exactly how. You see, you need to understand this morning that you and I are sinners. You just heard me ask Gage that question a moment ago in the baptismal waters. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? And the truth be told, every single one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. We have all sinned, the Bible tells us, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We are unrighteous. We are unjust before God. And what did Jesus do to change that? He came to justify us. That's what the Bible uses. It basically means to make us perfectly righteous before God. And guess what? That's what you need. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but just answer this in your heart. Do you want to go to heaven? Don't raise your hand. Just ask that question, though, in your heart. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, let me tell you how to get there. The only way that you get there is to be perfect. That's the only way that you enter into heaven is to be perfect. But guess what the Bible says? You're not, and I'm not. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what do we need? We need somebody else's perfection accounted to us. Jesus says, I will give you my perfection that you might enter into heaven. That's what the Bible means when it says justify. It's to be made righteous in God's sight. And as we read here in Galatians chapter 3, that's how this seed will bless the entire world. Look here, Galatians 3, look at the 7th verse, reading down to the 9th. He came to make us righteous before God. Know then, the Bible says here, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, as Paul's writing here to the Galatians, there are people here who are of Jewish background who are saying, we were born sons of Abraham. We were born part of the people of God. But Paul wants to make sure that they understand, no. It's by faith. It's not by blood. It's not by birth that you really are part of the sons of God. He says, Abraham here is an example to you. Abraham is a man of faith. And so we're to be a people of faith. Like Abraham here, we are justified, made right before God by faith. Abraham was justified by faith, and you and I are as well. Now, to make sure that we understand this about Abraham, Apostle Paul tells us this in Romans 4, 1 through 5, about Abraham's justification. How was it that Abraham was made right with God? Here's what the Word of God says. Romans 4, verse 1 through 5. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages aren't counted as a gift, but are his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So guys, believing on Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus, that is what leads you and me to being righteous before God. It's by faith, grace through faith in Jesus is the only way for any of us to enter into heaven. Going back to Galatians 3, Paul continues here to explain this out. Galatians 3, verse 10. Verse 10 through 12, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So many people, we try to earn our way to heaven. We try to live a life in such a way that when we get there, God will say, man, I am so glad you're here, man. You are awesome. Come right on in, man. You have done it. You have worked your hind end off to get here. Great job. Great job. That's how so many people live life. They are trying to work their way to heaven, to climb the ladder to heaven through the law, through the commandments of God. You may not be perfect, you say, but boy, you're sure trying hard, working hard to get to heaven. But look what it says here. Man, this right here deflates that mentality. Look again at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. To rely on your own righteousness, to rely on your own ability to get to heaven is a curse, the Bible says here. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Again, what do you got to do to get to heaven? You just got to be perfect. And if you fall short at any moment, you are condemned. You say, well, Ben, you don't know how good of a person I am. My good way outweighs my bad. But here's the question. That's the wrong question. The wrong question is, does my good outweigh my bad? The question is this. Do I have any bad? Let me read it again here. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You got to do every one of them. You cannot fall short if it's going to be on you. And that's why Paul says here, it's evident. No one is justified. No one is made right before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. And praise be to God. Jesus Christ came to free us from the curse of the law. Again, the law was never meant to be a ladder that we climb to heaven. The law was always meant to be a measuring tape that shows you and me that we need a Savior to show us that we've fallen short. And Jesus Christ came to free us from that curse. Just about 2 weeks ago, I don't know, man, it's been weird lately. I've been getting a lot of new Facebook friends. And you might expect that from Mississippi, because we're going to be moving to Mississippi soon. So I'll be getting a lot of Mississippi friends. But I've been getting a lot of Bowling Green friends too, people that I've never met. And one of these guys was, you know how it is when you get a Facebook friend request, you're like, all right, I don't know that person, but who does that person know that knows me? So you look at all the mutual friends and you're like, oh, well, if they know so-and-so, they must be all right. So I hit approve. They're my new friend. Well, I got a direct message from one of those people recently. And it was like, hey, how you doing? And I was like, this person must know me. I don't really know them. But I said yes to being their friend. And so I look a little closer to the picture that they have on their profile. And all of a sudden, I see a little name badge. And if you know people who walk around in dress shirts and dress slacks with a little name badge, they're probably from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This guy was a Mormon. And I got to reading further up on him. He is a Mormon missionary. And so I'm like, God has just sent me a witnessing opportunity. God has just sent me someone that I can share Jesus with. So I answered him back. I was like, hey, what's up? What must I do to be saved? I just jumped right to it, man. And we talked a little bit, DMing back and forth, direct messaging back and forth. I said, seriously, what must I do? I see that you're a missionary. What must I do to be saved? And here was his answer. Here was his answer. In fact, let me just pull it up. I want to quote him here. Here's what he said. Let me find it here. There he is, right there. He is right there. Here's what he said. He said, come to church, learn from us, and then once you are ready, you can be baptized. And he said, live by all God's commandments. You know what he just said? He just told me, I want to put you under a curse. I want to put you under a curse. I want you to earn your way to heaven. And you say, man, that's crazy. I can't believe that dude said that. But guys, listen to me. This is natural religion. This is naturally what fallen human beings try to do. We try to justify ourselves before God. We want to earn our way to heaven. That's what our fallenness, what our pride, what our arrogance wants to do, is to say, God, if I'm going to get there, it's going to be my strength and my goodness. And what we don't realize is that we are pulling a curse on ourselves. But praise be to God. Let's back to Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Listen, if you want to go to heaven, you only have to be perfect. And guess what? You're not. You've already fallen short. But Jesus Christ was and is perfect. And every person who will trust in Christ will be made right with God. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We all need Jesus Christ and the grace of God. But not just for us, the entire world. In fact, look here with me, the entire world. Galatians 3, let's skip down here to verse 27. Actually, verse 25, look at verse 25. Galatians 3, 25. It says, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. He's talking about the law here. For in Christ, you were all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And here comes this worldwide aspect right here. Now, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Through Jesus Christ, you get the blessing of this seed. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, how old you are, how young you are, how sinful you've been. By grace through faith in Jesus, you are made right with God. And so that brings us to our third and final question this morning. What should we do with this seed? What should we do with this seed? Listen, I preached to you guys this morning as a man who is short on time. You say, preacher, you don't preach like you're short on time. I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about my time with you all as your pastor. And I've been here for 8 years. And some of you, I have preached 8 times 52, or ever how many more that is, times about Jesus Christ. And some of you I have prayed for 8 years that you would come to know Jesus Christ. Some of you I've just met recently, but nevertheless, you do not know Jesus Christ. So what should you do with this seed? I pray that you would receive it. I pray that the seed of blessing that God has provided for you in Jesus Christ, you would receive it. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Receive Jesus. Hate your sin. Turn from sin. Trust in Jesus and be saved. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? So often, when it comes to the seed, we act like Jack's mama. Now, I'm not talking about Rachel Van Ryn. I'm talking about Jack and the Beanstalk. Remember his mama? When Jack went and took their cow, remember that story as a kid? He went and took the cow, and what did he trade it for? He traded it for some magic what? Beans. Now, beans are actually just seeds. So he traded it for some magic seeds. And when he brought in those seeds, which he said, "This, I found it. This is going to be our ticket, Mama." What did his mama do? She said, "Jack, you are crazy. You take after your daddy. Give me those beans." She took those beans and she threw them out the window. Why? Because he said, "These beans are worthless." Now, so many of us treat the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that way. When someone brings them to us, we see them as unworthy, as worthless, as foolishness, and we take those beans and those seeds and we throw them out the window and say, "Forget it." But don't forget, and again, Jack and the Beanstalk is just a story. When she threw those beans out, it grew into a big beanstalk. It went all the way up to this other place, and Jack climbed up that thing, and he met a giant and all those things up there. And yeah, fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman and all that stuff. But in the end, if you know the story, those beans were his ticket to a good life, right? In one sense, it was his family's salvation. Now again, that's fantasy. But listen to me what I'm telling you this morning. The seed of Christ is the only hope that you have. They're not magical beans, but they are beans that are empowered, a seed that is empowered by the power of God to save any man, woman, boy, or girl who will turn from sin and trust in Christ. And so as I bring this seed to you this morning, if you have never received it, please don't take that seed and throw it out the window as worthless. Receive it. Admit to God that you are a sinner. Confess to God that Jesus is the Savior, and then ask God to save you from your sin. Secondly, though, there are people in this room, you've already received it, so what are you to do? Well, you and I then, the rest of us, are to proclaim it. We've got to tell the world. That's the great commission we've been given, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus says he came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus said, go proclaim it. Tell the world, not just the apostles, every single Christian. And he gave us the marching orders here to help you and me to understand what map-wise that looks like. And so we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus tells the apostles there in Acts 1, verse 8, he says this. Acts 1, 8. The Bible says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So where are you supposed to proclaim it? In all four of those spheres. You begin with your Jerusalem. If there is one thing that I've tried to lead South Campus to do and to be, and Eastwood even as a whole, over the last 8 years, I have tried to lead you to reach this Jerusalem. I've challenged you every step of the way, as best as I could, to get outside of these walls and as a church proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and for you as individuals to reach your neighbors for Jesus. What are you supposed to do with this seed? Share it right here on your mission field. And that doesn't stop when I leave. But he doesn't just mention our Jerusalem. He mentions our Samaria, which we might see as our nation. And he says our Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, which we would see as our nation. And then he says Samaria, which we might see as maybe our neighboring nations. But then he says, and to the end of the earth. And what that means, let me just sum it up this way. There's no place on earth that you and I should not work in some form or fashion to spread this news. All over the entire earth. I know that Eastwood, in particular, over my 8 years here, has really emphasized international missions, and we praise God for that. And we're going to continue to do that. Eastwood is still going to be a missions church. But I want to kind of open your eyes here in closing to the real picture of world missions, what's really going on out there, so that you can be aware of the work that still needs to be done. Check out this video this morning.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World Sea every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than gets sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
As I look at that, aren't those numbers staggering? 67% of the world has not yet trusted Christ. 29% of the world hasn't even heard of Jesus. And we're sending missionaries all over the place, but only 3% of the missionaries in the world go to this place where people, these places where people have never heard. And only 1% of our missions giving goes to this place where these places where people have never heard. I don't share these numbers with you in this video with you this morning to put down what God has been doing, but to open your eyes. The work is not finished yet. Would that God raise up missionaries right out of this congregation to go to those places that are World A that he talked about, those places where no one has ever heard the name of Jesus. Would that our sons and daughters and maybe even some of the adults here give up their lives that they might go and share Christ. And may we hold the rope for them as they go. We must proclaim this seed of worldwide blessing. Here's my final prayer this morning. As we think about Jesus Christ being the promised seed of Abraham who will bless the entire world, here's my final prayer as the praise team comes. May Jesus bear much fruit unto a great harvest, the whole world over.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us. And I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.